Scripture this morning is Psalm 139, verses 7 to 14. Where can I go from you, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
Good morning once again. Good to be here and good to come back to the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles with you or if you want to grab the one in front of you, we're going to be going through Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want to thank Sandra, of course, and if you were here, Samuel, or I think he liked to be called Sammy when he was here, Sammy Bernard got to speak on a couple of Psalms, and I want to thank them. Great having some people here that can fill in while I'm away. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for this day, specifically for this time where we can see what you have in store for us by opening your word. Lord, I pray that the words that are coming through my mouth are from you. And if they are not, Lord, I pray that we forget them. But Lord, if they are from you, Lord, I pray that we take them, grasp onto them, and see how they can form and shape our lives. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this message this morning is titled Grace-Filled Sovereignty, if you see that in your bulletin, because simply that is what this psalm is all about. Psalm 139, when I researched Psalm 139, it came as one of the top 10 most favorite and well-loved psalms. And specifically, I think, when we see that, we see verses 13 to 14, which say, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Many of us who grew up in church know these verses. In fact, our team in Mexico did a craft based on these verses. These verses are great because they tell of God's sovereignty in our lives. Now, if you're unsure about that word sovereignty, or when we say sovereign, don't be scared, don't be worried about that big word. Really, what sovereignty means is that God is in control, and he's all-powerful. And we're going to talk about that today, grace-filled sovereignty. It means that God is in control, and he's all-powerful. Powerful enough to create, to take away, powerful enough to know all of you before you were here this morning, before you were born, and powerful enough to give you the very breath you are breathing right now. Let's take 1 second and take a deep breath. That breath is a gift from God. The incredible thing about sovereignty is that God is under no obligation to do anything for us. Romans 9:15 says that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and have compassion on whom he will have compassion. God is under no obligation to love us, under no obligation to give compassion to us, but he does anyway. He gives us love, he gives us compassion. We see that God sends Jesus to be the living, visible picture of God here on earth, to live a perfect life, not sinning, dying on the cross, and being rose again after 3 days, so that we can have a chance of life with God. This is grace-filled sovereignty. This is the gospel message, something that we don't deserve. But God, in his being all in control, still decided to send Jesus, giving us life, breath. And for us who have turned away from our sins, repented and trusted in Jesus for our salvation, He has given us everlasting life. If you have your Bibles with you, just want to remind you Psalm 139, as we will soon go into there. Psalm 139 historically has been placed as a Psalm of David. I know, I believe, Sandra's, you preached on a Psalm of David as well. He writes most of the Psalms. Now this Psalm, historically Psalm 139, if you see here and you open up to your Bible, it just says, for the director of music of David, a psalm. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. It could have been when he was in the prime time of being king. It could have been when he was running away from Saul. We don't know when it was. But we do know that for most of the psalm, even though we see a lot of I's and me and you, although it seems like he's talking about himself a lot, the direction and the praise of the psalm is to God. And that's what makes this so fascinating. It's a great example of how you can talk about yourself, but still give all the glory to God, all the direction, all the praise to God. Now, Psalm 139, if you see here, is a bit of a longer psalm, 24 verses, and we're going to be going through each verse and talking about that a little bit. But one commentary writer named Matthew Henry, he says this about Psalm 139. If we were as Christians to take this song, Psalm 139, seriously, in combination with our faith, it would have great influence on our path to holiness and our relationship with Jesus. So we're going to be going right into it, Psalm 139, verse 1, starting at verse 1. This is what David writes. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. We're going to stop there. Don't worry, we're not going to stop at each individual verse. But I want to stop there right at verse 1. How incredible it is to know that God has searched us. And how fearful it also is that God has searched us. Think about it. All of the thoughts that you might be thinking right now, all the thoughts that you've thought this past week, whether they've been good or bad or maybe sort of in between, God knows them all. Notice that David doesn't write that God will search him, that he will know him. God has already searched us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts we are thinking all the time. Think about that. The thoughts that you have thought this past week, maybe some judgmental thoughts perhaps, some thoughts filled with anger, maybe some with love. All the thoughts God knows. He knows when we sit and when we rise as well. And we're going to keep on going. Verses 2 to 4 right now. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, you probably heard the phrase, think before you speak. Maybe you hear your mother's voice in your head saying, think before you speak. I know I do sometimes. Maybe my mom will listen to this in the future. But think before you speak. Now we get told that, but think about this. For God, he knows the thoughts. We know that God has searched us already. And what we will say before it's even on our tongue. Before it exists on your mouth, in your brain, he knows what you're going to say. And he knows what you will say. He knows what words I have planned for this message and what words that will come through this message. Let's keep on going. Verses 5 to 6. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Verse 6 here sort of is a summary of the past, 1 to 5, verses 1 to 5. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And we're going to stay there for a little while. The late R.C. Sproul said the greatest human dilemma is that God is holy and we are not. Or in other words, God is God and we are not. The greatest human dilemma is that. I think I have to agree with him. It frustrates us sometimes that we are not God. I know it does for me sometimes. We want to be God. We want to be in control. A few head nods, maybe. We want to be in control. I know as a father of young kids, I definitely want to be in control sometimes. especially this past vacation with tenting with toddlers. You want to be in control. Just go to bed. We want to be in control, but I think a lot of us can relate to that. That God is God, that God is holy and we are not, irritates us, I think, sometimes. Every day, possibly. Maybe not for the whole 24 hours, but I'm sure for some of the time. Sometimes we secretly want to be our own God many times. And I'm saying that from experience, with honesty. Think about it this way. When something doesn't go the way you want it to, think back this week. I'm sure there was maybe something you would want to change. Something you wish you had a little time machine for. When something doesn't go the way you wanted it to, you do everything in your power to probably change it, don't you? Whether it's something in your schedule, something in your family, or for a lot of us who are dependent on the weather, we just want to change the weather a little bit, don't we? We want to make sure the season is exactly what we want. We see the evil sometimes in this world. We open up the newspaper, we go on the internet, and we say, God, can't you just do something about this? And we forget incredible truths like God did do something about it, and his name is Jesus. As finite beings who want control over it all, we forget that there is somebody already in control. We remember that God is God and we are not, and we somehow think that that is a bad thing. But it's not. God is in control. You see, sin blinds us to the great fact of this negative portrayal of God as God and we are not. Sin tells us that it's a negative thing. Sin tells us that we should be like God. We should be the ones in control. Doesn't that sound nice, sort of, for a second? To be in control. We need to follow our desires. And God tells us, because he is holy and we are not, he holds the right to what is pleasing to him. And even though that is the case, he still loves us. He still loves us and gives grace to us. And that is amazing and should be what blows our mind. That is grace-filled sovereignty. That even though God is holy and we are not, he has still sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that we could have a chance of life. And we only love God because he has loved us through this grace. Deuteronomy 29:29 states that God has kept some things from us. The secret things are for God. But he has also revealed some things to us. This means that our responsibility isn't to be in a little group and argue over the theology that we wouldn't know. Our responsibility, rather, is to see what God has already revealed to us. If we try to understand what our mind cannot, we will eventually replace God, I believe that, with something else. Maybe it could be the pursuit of the knowledge of God, making knowledge some sort of idol. I know many people like that. It could be replacing yourself as God, perhaps. The danger of idolatry is extremely high if we go that route. Our finite minds will never understand how God knows all of this. We can try to think about it, but I think our mind would explode thinking about how he knows all these things. I love how David writes this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I think that's great honesty from David, and for us as well. Let's keep on going. Verse 7. David writes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Let's stop there for a second. Well, let's think about this. Let's try to answer these questions. If God has searched us, which we see here in verse 1, he knows where we sit, when we rise. The word we will say before we say it, before it's on our tongue, and he knows our thoughts, then where can we go from his spirit? Where can we flee from his presence? I think David answers this later. But nowhere. There is nowhere. Last month, or could have been a little while ago, when Reg Graves was here, from the Canadian Bible Society, he mentioned the great biblical truth and everything give thanks. But he also said, because of that, and through that, God is the same in the bad seasons and the good seasons. meaning that God is immutable, never changing, and is always there. We cannot flee from his presence. Now, if you were to summarize the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you could say it in three words. God with us. Meaning this, if you look at Genesis, God in the Garden of Eden with us. And in the fall in Genesis 3, we are separated from that relationship. Things like the tabernacle. This is God dwelling with his people. A place where God dwelled and came down. The temple in Jerusalem. God dwelling there. And of course, we see Jesus as the visible picture of God coming down here. Son of God, fully man, fully God. The rest of the Bible after the fall is about God reestablishing his presence with his people. Now, even today, thousands of years later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, God still dwells here among his people, in his people. Dale was just talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what dwells in us as followers of Jesus. Let's continue on. Verses 8 to 12. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David continues this theme of asking these questions, where can we hide from you? I think the question, of course, we need to ask ourselves out of this is, when have we tried to run from God? When have we tried to run from God? And I know we all have probably tried it in some way, maybe subconsciously or on a conscious level. If we look at the book of Jonah, for example, if you take your mind back to Sunday school with the flannel graph and the big whale on it, the book of Jonah, we see Jonah being called from God to deliver a message to Nineveh. Not a very great message. But Jonah decides to run. He runs away. We see in that book that God, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, doesn't run away from runaways. He pursues them. He pursues his children. And as David writes here in verse 10, he will hold us fast. Your right hand will hold me fast. Let's continue on. Verses 13 to 16. These are the verses that we're quite familiar with if we grew up in church. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, some of us who have grown up in the church have even memorized a few of these verses. In order to talk to non-Christians about this, we say that God has knit us together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As I mentioned before, our team in Mexico did this as a craft. I want to do a brief illustration because I know there are a few knitters, of course, in the room today, or married to knitters. I, of course, am married to a knitter. And I don't know a lot about knitting, but I do know that it takes a lot of focus, especially if you're following a pattern of some kind. Now, there's a rare evening in the Lum household when, after the kids have gone to bed and we're on the couch, that Rebecca isn't knitting some sort of project. Now, there are times, of course, when you have to focus so much on knitting that I remember sometimes I can't even talk to the knitter. They say they're counting. I don't know what that means, but they're counting, or something about stitches, or all of terms that I don't know. In all of this, though, it takes focus, because the end result for the knitter is something that they will enjoy or someone will enjoy. Now come back to the words we read here. We know well from Psalm 139 that God has knit us together. Now when we think about the uniqueness of human beings, you think about DNA, the incredible way that that is put together. And you think about David Ryan, you knit me together in my mother's womb. We must have a response, a profound awe and worship, knowing that God has created such an incredible person, incredible being. When we read knit together, I don't want us to picture a God who's sitting on the couch, knitting a little project, and somehow can't hear you if that God is counting his stitches or something like that. I don't want us to picture that, and I don't think you are. But what I want us to picture is this God who we praise and we worship because he has created us in his image and has created us unique. Not just you, but also the person that you just can't get along at work with. Maybe the bully at school. Maybe the person at the grocery store this past week that just annoyed you. All made in his image and all known by God in some way. The imagery of this part of the psalm speaks for itself. God has not only searched us, but he saw our unformed body. Our frame was not hidden from him, and we praise him because he has done all of this. Verses 17 to 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. These two verses here are simply thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving that not only does God know all, is all present, and sovereign in all his ways, but thanksgiving in the thoughts of God. Now, when was the last time we said we were thankful for God's thoughts? How precious to me are your thoughts? I think it's quite easy for us to give thanks and be thanks for the blessings that God gives us, and we should give thanks for the kids, for the meals that we receive. But when do we ever say, how precious to me are your thoughts, God? How precious to me are your thoughts? Something to think about. David continues, verses 19 to 22. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. This is a bit of an interesting turn in the psalm. So far we've seen these things like, knit me together in my mother's womb, and you've searched me and know me. Now we see that David is declaring something else. David has already declared who God is, what he is for his people. But now David declares what he wishes God would do and what God would be. He wishes that he would slay the wicked because they speak evil of God, hate him, abhor him, and speak evil intent of him. If only God would slay the wicked. Do we ever say things like this? Maybe not out loud. I just wish God would slay the wicked. Maybe not out loud. But we probably, like David, wish that God would be the God that we want. Sometimes we think God is this form of clay that we can sort of mold to our own understanding, our own wants. You see, when things go wrong in life, which they will, if you haven't experienced that, I'm not sure what life you're living. Things will go wrong, at least in our eyes. When things go wrong, the temptation is to get mad at God. Because how could he let this happen? How could he do this? I think this comes from a misconception of who God is, what Jesus has done for us. We see here in the psalm that David is proving that he is human. And that's a great understanding to have, because sometimes we look into the Bible and we think, Did these people actually exist? How could they exist? They seem so perfect. But David is showing here that he is human. He is just being a human and wishing for a second that God would be a God that he wants and not the God that he is. Verses 23 to 24, as we end off the psalm here, say this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The conclusion of this psalm is quite beautiful. It just tells a couple things. We must ask God to search us, and finally lead us in the way everlasting. As we conclude today, we've got to think about, what does this psalm actually mean? In some ways, it's like the R.C. Sproul quote I quoted earlier, that God is holy, God is God, and we are not. Each breath we take, each step we take, is because of the mercy and grace of God. Even the mere knowledge of God, as David writes, and what he has done for us is too much to handle. We cannot handle the everlasting holiness of our great God. There is nowhere that God cannot reach us. He can reach us when we are in our deepest depression, which for some of us we have been in. He can reach us when we are in our greatest danger. And he can reach us when we do not want to be reached. His sovereign grace is beyond our greatest imagination. So why does this even matter? For some of you, maybe you're thinking that right now. You're thinking, well, I'm still struggling in life. Sin still seems to be a problem. Why does God being sovereign, knowing me before I was born, even matter? The answer is simply this: because God loves you and he uses you, not because of what you have done, but actually a lot to do with your weaknesses. God will use you not because of you, but almost in spite of you. Because of your weaknesses, so that he will shine. That is the good news. God will use you not just for your strengths, although they are important. He will use you through your weaknesses. I pray that the weight that we just read here in Psalm 139, this weight that we must feel after reading all these words, would come on us. So much so that it would drag us and put us on the ground, on our knees, in surrender to God. I pray that the words that we have read here will make us realize and make us crave more of God and not the world that we live in. Romans 8, chapter 38, verses 38 to 39, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses, along with Psalm 139, remind us of who we are in Christ, how he holds us fast through it all. I think sometimes we need to admit how limited our understanding is of God, how unwise we are sometimes, and how wise and how all-wonderful, all-knowing God is. So there are many questions that could come out of this message today for you. Maybe there are the thoughts of God precious to you? Is Jesus your ultimate treasure? Do God's words have any meaning to you? Do we need to reevaluate who we are in Christ and who God is? For right now, as we near the end of August, I have one challenge, just for this week: to take this psalm, read it for yourself, and then highlight or copy down a verse. And with that, share it with somebody, maybe a member of your family, and tell them why it matters to you. Why does it matter that, for example, God has searched you? Why does it matter that God has knit you in your mother's womb? I hope that these words carry weight for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great truth that you are holding us fast. In the good times and in the bad times of life, And we praise you, Father, for what you are doing in us and through us and what you have done for us. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.